Good crowd today. Good crowd all three services. Good to have you. A little crowd participation at the beginning. I picked out a bunch of Southern sayings for this series, and I realized that maybe you all know some that are better than me, so I thought I'd ask you to share. Now, here's the dealio. Some are appropriate and some are not. Because since I asked for this, I've gotten more after service in the hallway when it's just me and you than I got during the service because they didn't want to say certain words. So I'm asking for some help, but make it something that you're okay with saying in front of your church family. Anybody got a Southern saying that you grew up with or have as a part of your growing up? Anybody? Karen? Not worth a hill of beans. That's good. I'm familiar with that one. Somebody else? Anybody? Raise your hand. Share. Yes. Claire? The cornbread ain't done in the middle. We should preach that one. That's good. I got all kinds of thoughts going through my head now. Bill, making a mountain out of a molehill. Familiar with that one? It's good. Who else? Stanley.
Day late and a dollar short.
Day late and a dollar short. Erica. Shut the front door. Your loaf ain't half baked. You were looking right at me. I see a hand way back here. Yes, sir. Fine as frog's hair. I've heard that one. Yes, Sarah. Were you born in a barn? I wonder if they ever said that to Jesus. Well, yeah, I was. Lisa. Mercy sakes alive. That's a big one for me. Mercy sakes alive. Because I'm the parent, that's why. Yeah, I bet you heard that a lot. Denise, don't cry over spilt milk. There's some good ones. That dog won't hunt. Have you looked at the bulletin? My grandpa went to church with us, and whenever he'd see us boys flirting with the only girl that came to our church, and there were four of us boys, small church, and she wasn't interested and he could tell, he'd say, "There ain't no taters where you're digging." I grew up with that. I think I got that one on the screen, Bill. Let's move ahead here. There ain't no taters where you're digging. And what he meant by that was, you keep trying if you want, dude, but it ain't going to work. And that one kind of is similar to the one Crystal just suggested, and that is, that dog won't hunt. So let's talk about that. When I think of hunting dogs, I think of Labrador Retrievers. They're awesome dogs. Withstand cold temperatures, swim in cold water, energetic, enthusiastic, friendly. Their coat of fur is perfect. But then there are some dogs that just won't hunt. Maybe you find yourself from time to time saying things or doing things or thinking things that simply just won't hunt. In Matthew 16, Jesus initiates a conversation with his disciples. I've always been fascinated by what happens in this conversation, and I hope you're just as interested. The conversation takes place in a region of the country called Caesarea Philippi. In Caesarea, there's this big stone wall, mountain wall, and a lot of conversations take place there. We can't be sure, but many believe that Jesus' conversation with his disciples that we're about to read took place in front of this wall, which makes sense to me because this conversation is all about rock. And it starts in Matthew 16 with verse 13. He asked his disciples, "What are people saying about who the Son of Man is?" So he's referring to himself in the third person. Doesn't say, "What are people saying about who I am?" What are people saying about who the Son of Man is? They answer him in the third person, which is kind of interesting. Check out their answer in verse 14 of Matthew 16. Some say he is John the Baptist. See, not some say you are. Some say he is John the Baptist. Some say he is Elijah. Some Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So Jesus asked some direct questions to his disciples, and that'll be our outline today. Let's go back, Bill. I'm sorry. Direct question number one. Here's the question. What are people saying about me? That's what he asked his disciples first. In the court of public opinion, what's your neighbor Joe saying about me? And it's interesting when someone talks about themselves in the third person. Years ago, I came home from work, and I asked one of the kids, "Where's Jayla?" She was a tot at that point, and they said, "She's hiding in a room. She got in trouble." So I walk in the room. She's on the bed. She's madder than a wet hen. There's another Southern saying for you. And I said, what is wrong with you? And she said, I'm having trouble with your wife. I said, well, get in line, sis. That's all I can say. What are people saying about who the Son of Man is? So his disciples, again, they say, some say it's John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some Jeremiah. Well, Jesus wants more than that. He wants a personal answer. So he comes back from that in verse 15, and it says he pressed them. Well, how about you? Who do you say I am? Now we're getting to the point, ain't we? I like this because through the years, many will come to me and say, Mark, you should hear what so-and-so is saying. And often, Mark, you should hear what so-and-so said about you. To which I would just ask, well, what about you? What do you say about me? And what do you say about what you heard about me? It's a personal question. What are people saying about me? But he gets even more personal. Direct question number two. Who do you say that I am? Forget what the public opinion is. How about you guys? Now, man, this is a question we need to answer because your answer to this question dictates everything else that follows. This sets the pace for your life. Your answer to that question, who do you say Jesus is? It is the starting point for everything that is meaningful in your life. What is your answer to that question? Who do you say that I am? And I like Peter. Peter answers right up. I'm like Peter. Most of the time we open our mouths, our foot squarely goes in first, but then sometimes we land on the right thing. Check out Peter's answer. As soon as Jesus said, who do you all say I am? Peter says in verse 16, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter is awesome. And generally, he gets it wrong and he has to backtrack and he has to say he's sorry. This time he gets it right. There's always one in every crowd. I'm sort of like Peter putting my foot in my mouth. Did you see the picture of the three boys posing with fish that they caught at the family outing? That's Peter and that's me right there with the fish in the mouth. We're going to take a picture. We might as well make it a good one. And I can relate to Peter, but in this instance, he totally gets it right. This is an aha moment. This is cool. And I love it when these things take place. Peter says, I'll tell you who you are. You want to know who I think you are? I'll tell you who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the Living. You're the man. You're the real deal. You're the genuine article. You are it, dude. You're Jesus. And not only was it a cool moment for him, it was a cool moment for Jesus because of his response in verse 17. You're blessed. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't learn this from any human being. You know what that means? He didn't learn it in school. He didn't learn it reading his Bible. He learned it by following Jesus. There are some things in life you can only learn by doing. I've read a lot of books about sailing. I don't know beans about sailing. I've read a lot of books about mountain climbing. You know how many mountains I've climbed? That'd be zero. But I read books about it. I read books about parenting before I had children. I learned the four theories for successful children. And then I had four children and no theories. Tell me you don't love it when somebody who's never had kids starts writing about what it takes to have perfect kids. Don't you just love that? Just love that. There are some things that you can only learn by doing. And this confession of Peter, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He only learned that by following Jesus. That was the only way he would learn that. Now let's skip to verse 18, Bill. Jesus responds to Peter. Man, he has some interesting things to say. Check this out. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. Oh, man, that is good stuff. You are rock. And I tell you, rock, that upon this rock, I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not prevail against it. It gives him a nickname, calls him Rock, the Rock. The only rock I know is Dwayne Johnson. You know, the world wrestler, Hollywood actor, cool guy, Dwayne Johnson. He's the Rock. What a nickname. You are the Rock. I've always given nicknames to people. I love to give nicknames to people. They're not always flattering, but it helps me remember people that way. My cousin, Billy, he hated it. I started calling him Billy Button, and everybody called him that from that moment on. My daughter, Buzz, she was born and had hair way up to here. her name's Jerrica, but we called her Buzz. The guy at the bait shop in Vivi, we called him Stinky Pete. And he liked it, so we kept calling him that. You've seen pictures of Buzz, right? Her hair went straight up like Don King. And the first thing I said when I saw her in her mom's arms was, that kid needs a buzz, and she's been buzzed ever since. Church staff, I've tried to give nicknames to the church staff. Don't we look like the Brady Bunch up there right now? And there I am, right in the middle of the mess. Let's start with second column at the top. Let's start with Derek. I've never really given Derek a real nickname. I call him D, shorten it, get to the point. Hey, D. Others call him White Chocolate Thunder. I don't know why. Darcy is just Darce. One syllable's work for me. So she's Darce. We got Priscilla over here on the left in the middle. I called her Priz. And everybody calls her that now. And then her daughter down in the middle, front row, is Jamie. I call her James. So that's Priz, James. If you put them together, it's Prison James. Prison James. And then Karen, I don't have a nickname for Karen. Just call her Kay. So I shorten that. Down here on the right corner, that's Beth Walker. People call her Beef. And I've heard them do that. And I've never been comfortable to call her that because I really didn't know what they meant. So last night, she's cleaning after the wedding. And I said, Beth, why do they call you Beef? It was Craig Staley. Kurt's son, Craig. Beth brought summer sausage to a game night. And Craig loved the summer sausage. And halfway through the night, Craig said, who brought the beef? And they've been calling her Beef ever since. And I'm still not comfortable calling her Beef. And then we got the new guy, Jimmy Johnson, who ain't been here long enough for a nickname yet. I've been working on it in my head. The only Jimmy Johnson I know drives the Lowe's Chevrolet in NASCAR. So I thought about calling him Lowe's. But then I like Kevin Harvick, so I think I'm just going to call him Cheater. And then up in the top left corner, there's too many names to go through. So we'll stick with Bubba Fandango. There he is, right there. He is the most interesting man in America. Started having grandkids a few years ago. I'm up to five. I'm up to four. Yeah, four. The two youngest are like a year and a half old, and that's Navy, my little girl Navy on the left, and Shepherd on the right. So when Navy was born, and I said, what's the name going to be? It's Navy Ann. Well, obviously, she's Navy Bean, and now everybody calls her Beanie. So that's Beanie on the left. And this little chunk right here, I picked him up one day, and man, he's solid. And I said, you're just a little scrumpy. So we all call him Scrumpy now, and that's how he got nicknamed. And it ain't just people. My mom nicknamed birds. From the moment a bird let her new car have it, like this, show us a picture, Bill. She nicknamed him Poopy McJerkbeak. And she's been calling birds that ever since. So when Jesus is doling out nicknames, he looks at Peter and says, man, that was awesome. You are the Rock. Now, unfortunately, this nickname has given way to doctrine that is not scriptural. I always try to be delicate and sensitive to people who were raised differently than I was. But I got to tell you, this idea that Jesus based the church off of Peter and not Peter's confession, and that Peter was somehow the first pope in a long line of popes, and that Peter is the head of the church, is not biblical. Peter is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Amen? And Jesus in Scripture refers to himself as the Rock. He's the cornerstone for the church. He's the foundation on which the church is built. So you got one rock talking to another rock about the rock solid confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on that confession, that rock, the church, is built. Very cool. Who do you say I am? You are Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Well, I'll tell you who you are. You are the Rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, just to validate what I just said, let's dive into the weeds just for a second. Had he meant to make Peter the head of the church, as many believe, He would have said, upon you, rock, I will build my church. Even in the original language, the phrasing, the punctuation is this, upon this rock, not upon you, rock, I will build my church. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock Jesus is talking about. So in front of that rock formation in Caesarea, you can hear Jesus tell Peter, you know what? I'm a rock. I know what I'm talking about. You're a rock. And what you just said is rock solid, and the church is built on that, and hell will never, ever conquer it. I love this scripture. And when Jesus said the church will be built upon the rock, this confession that Jesus is the Christ and hell will never conquer it, he knew what he was talking about, didn't he? Because here we are 2,000 years later. We're still here having church. We're still here being the church. In 369 A.D., the church built the first hospital as a place for people who could not find care for themselves. Today, the church is the largest single provider of health care in human history. The powers of hell will not conquer it. The church was the first to stand up for boys and girls who had no parents and no home and created the first and biggest orphanage in the world. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. In this country, 100 of the first 110 universities were Christian-based in their establishment, including Harvard and Yale and Dartmouth and Princeton. Much of the world's greatest art and architecture and literature and music has been shaped by the church. And we're not talking about ancient history. Today, the church provides and brings food and water to thousands across the world. The power of hell will not conquer the church. What Jesus said has turned out to be true. And today, globally, the church is growing at an unprecedented rate. Today, more Christians, more churches than ever in the history of mankind, even in places where there's persecution. Probably the worst place to be a Christian today is in North Korea because of this maniacal, sadistic leader, Kim Jong-un. He's terrible, and he's putting Christians to death on a daily basis. His second stated goal after number one, which is to wipe out the United States, is to put every Christian in North Korea to death. Right now, this morning, on this Sunday, there are 70,000 Christians in his country in concentration camps, being tortured every day. 9 million Christians, though, in North Korea today. That's 36% of their population that is Christian-based. The power of hell will not prevail against the church. Sure, occasionally a church building in Lawrence County will shut its doors. Everybody got too old, they didn't have any young folk, and you had to shut the doors because you couldn't pay the bill. Well, guess what? That didn't do the church in. As soon as one closes shop, another one starts. As soon as one ministry ends, another ministry takes its place. The powers of hell will not conquer it. The church provides a shelter from the storms of life, a place of refuge for those whose souls are weary, a body of believers whose hearts are full of love for Jesus and hope in heaven. The power of hell will not conquer it. The church is a family of believers, and it's made up of people like you and me. Today, you didn't just come to a building. You came to a movement. You are the church that Jesus built that the power of hell will never prevail against. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
The church, man. The church, rock solid. And hell can never conquer it. Peter, like me, after saying something good and getting a cool nickname, immediately blows the whole thing. I do this all the time. I'll say something good and think, yeah. And then I say something stupid and undo all the good. And that's what Peter did. He said something good, but then he got out of his lane. And he didn't mind his own business. You get in trouble when you don't mind your own business. Little boy's sitting on his step eating candy as fast as he can, just shoveling the candy in. And a man passes by and he sees what he's doing. He said, all that candy's not good for you. He said, it's going to spoil your dinner. And the little boy said, I don't know about that. He said, my grandpa lived to be 102. Man said, you mean by eating candy? And the little boy said, no, by minding his own business. Peter should have stuck to his own business, because as soon as he says this, Jesus says something in Matthew 16. And check out Peter's response, Matthew 16, 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law. He must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Here's Peter. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, never. Never, Lord. This will never happen to you. Wow. I'm not the biggest fan of the Message Bible. I like to read it some. It's not really a translation. It's an idiomatic translation, which simply means contemporary language helps you understand the concepts. Sometimes it loses the oomph, but in this passage, I checked the Message Bible against the original text. It's right on track. Check this out. Jesus made it clear to his disciples it was now necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, submit to an ordeal of suffering at the hands of the religious leaders, be killed, and then on the third day be raised up. Peter took him in hand, put his hands on him, protesting, "Impossible, impossible, master. That can never be." You talk about going from here to here in 30 seconds. If I can borrow another Southern saying, looks like Peter got too big for his britches. Listen, if the Lord says something's going to happen, don't try to argue with him. If the Lord says, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what you need to do, don't try to argue with him. Peter said, no, Lord, no, that cannot happen. And this is where our Southern saying comes in today. Thank you for suggesting it, Crystal. Anytime the Lord says one thing and you contradict him, I got to tell you, that dog won't hunt. Anytime the Bible tells you to do one thing, but you listen to the culture because it's telling you something else, that dog won't hunt. Now, Jesus didn't use those words, but he said the same thing to Peter. Check out what he calls him now. He ain't calling him rock anymore. Matthew 16, 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Where's the rock? Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. He just called him the rock. He just told him the church is built on confession and you are the man. You're the rock. And now Jesus goes from calling Peter the rock in which the church will be built on to calling him Satan. In real time, it didn't take 30 seconds to go from being the rock to being Satan. Why would Jesus call him that? I saw it recently. I wish I could remember the title and tell you what it was. It's some movie about the death of Christ, an older one. But when he died, it showed Satan in this dark corner, and he was rejoicing, man. He was jumping up and down and high-fiving the demons of hell. And I thought, as I sat there in my house watching this, whoever wrote this really is missing the point. Satan tried to stop Jesus from... Satan knew the benefit the cross would have for you and I. Satan's goal was to keep Jesus from the cross. So when Jesus tells Peter, hey, you're the rock, but I'm going to go suffer, I'm going to die on a cross, and Peter says, no, 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 that ain't happening. Don't want that to happen, ain't going to let that happen. Well, now Peter has put himself in line with Satan, who wants to keep that from happening too. So Jesus just squarely looks at him and says, you're just like Satan. Get behind me. I don't want that. I don't want that. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever fallen so much in love with the way you want things to play out that you're unwilling to yield to the way Jesus wants things to play out? Because I have. Let me finish the text. And it seems like Jesus takes a right turn, but it's in context. Matthew 16, 24. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross and follow me, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. You all should memorize this one. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? That leads to direct question number 3, and we'll close with. Actually, it's 2 questions. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want, but to lose yourself? And what could you ever trade for your soul? This hit me the other day. I'm not much of a book reader. Sometimes Annan's given me books, others of you have, and I'll read those, but I don't go buy books. I'm not opposed. I just try to read my Bible as much as I can. Book titles today, I got on Amazon, and I wrote down some book titles because none of these titles sound anything like what Jesus just said. None of them. They're the very opposite of what he just said. Here's some titles just right off the top of the Amazon. Exceptional You, Own Your Everyday. Have your best life now. Maximize the moment. And then I saw one. I thought this was the opposite. You're all that. How do any of those titles fit with take up your cross and you will suffer and follow me and deny yourself? There's a difference between being nice and being kind, isn't there? I've tried to be both, but I prefer to be kind over being nice. I had a friend once ask me directly, and he wanted an answer. Help me out with this. Mark, you think I'm going to hell? Now, let me clarify and qualify, because I'll get cards and letters, because I've mentioned something similar to this before, and I got cards and letters, not the cards and letters that I like. I'm no man's judge. I will not determine who goes to heaven and hell. Trust me, God will dole out punishment, reward. That's God's to do. Whatever he does will be right. Whoever ends up in hell forever, that's what God, that's the right thing, because God never does wrong. All that being said, he wanted an answer. He pressed me. Mark, you think I'm going to hell, don't you? Well, he didn't know Jesus. So, yeah, you're going to hell. I don't want you to. You don't have to. Hope and pray you don't, but yeah. Without Jesus, yeah. Now, that could have went one of two ways. We were very, very close. And it went the way it needed to. He started to study. He literally couldn't sleep because he thought, if I die, I'm not ready. I mean, all that today, that's been years ago. He's in a church. He's serving. If he asked me today, I'd say, dude, I'll see you in heaven. Until I gave him a straight answer, he had asked that question to at least a dozen people, and everyone tried to be nice to him. Well, we can't know for sure, and if your heart's right. And sometimes you don't need nice, you need kind. What Jesus is doing with his disciples, he's speaking the truth. He refuses to just tell them what they want to hear. He refuses to tell us what we want to hear. Instead, gives us the truth, whether we want to hear it or not. And sometimes that's what we need. I'm telling you, everyone is so sensitive about everything today. It's a wonder they allow anyone to preach ever. I mean, we're jumping all over sensitivity. We try to tell the truth to somebody, but we're so cautious that they might be offended that by the time we get done trying to round it out, it doesn't even sound truthful anymore. Sometimes you just need to hear the truth. I checked on my dad this week. He didn't start his radiation when they thought he would. They were going to make a mask or something for him to wear while they do it. But he had a story for me. He's always got a story for me. And he can't tell them very well from the pulpit because he always messes them up. So he gives them to me. And then I use them. And it was about a dog. And I told him, Dad, I'm going to talk about dogs Sunday with my topic, that dog won't hunt. He said, yeah, this guy had this big old guard dog. And that thing would just roam the perimeter of his house, almost daring anybody to mess with the house or the homeowner. This guy was proud of this big, giant dog. One day, a neighbor knocks on his door and says, is that your big dog outside? And the guy said, yep. I said, why? He said, because my dog just killed him. And the man said, what? He said, what kind of dog do you have? She said, a Pekingese. He said, what? He said, how in the world could that little thing kill my big guard dog? She said, I think it got stuck in his throat. Sometimes the words are hard to get out. They kind of get stuck right there. Jesus, he gets in their face because he loves them. And if there was ever a picture of delayed gratification, it was Jesus on the cross. Hebrews 12:2. Because of the joy awaiting him, that's the joy after the cross. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endures. Do you know the one word that describes modern Christianity today? And I can't justify it. I can't, not with what the Bible says. That word is comfort. The church is all about making everyone comfortable as we can. How does that fit with conviction? I got off the plane in India several years back. It was like 8 or 9 hours to London and then 8 or 9 hours to India. I felt miserable. I looked miserable. My hair was all out of place. I hadn't slept. I was hungry for real food, and then it dawned on me. If you objectively stood back and described what just happened to me the last 8 or 9 hours, this would be the description. I sat in a seat, I watched movies, and people continually brought me something to eat or drink. Boy, I had it rough, didn't I? Really suffered. How does this theme of comfort work with the biblical word conviction? I remember what motivated me to accept the Lord, and that word would have been the word uncomfortable. The thought that I could go to hell and spend forever there while my family, my mom and dad, and my grandparents are in heaven without me. And then my youth minister, Derek, had me convinced of how this was all going to look. He had me thinking of God as some kind of hanging judge who was ready to put the noose around my neck, and everybody would sit in these theater seats and have their popcorn and their Diet Coke. and their Rolos, which go great with popcorn, and they're going to watch Mark Fugate's movie play on this, or Mark Fugate's life play as a movie on this screen, and everything I ever done wrong, you're going to see up there. And you'll say, see, I told you he wasn't all that. See? And that guy, he was a preacher. You believe that? And everybody's going to see everything I've ever done wrong. And it made me uncomfortable. No comfort. I was as uncomfortable as you could ever be. But it motivated me. Because I realized, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. We've lost that in the church. And when Peter says, no, Lord, none of that bad stuff, none of that bad stuff's going to happen. Jesus said, listen, get behind me. Because it is. I'm going. And if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross too. I was trying to figure out how to close this sermon. And I saw another dog video that I liked. And I thought, well, that'll fit. So this dog been hunting iguanas. Check this out. He got one. Round and around and around. And he finally flips him up. Watch this. I love this part right here. Where'd he go? It's funny because sometimes the thing you're hunting and giving all that effort for ends up on your back, haunting you, didn't turn out the way you wanted. All the questions Jesus asked are designed to provoke more than an answer. They're designed to provoke a response. You know there's a difference between an answer and a response, right? I got an answer for everything. It may not be right, but I do. An answer is just words. That's all it is. A response is real action. So what is your response to these words? Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's all about trust. In Milan, at the cathedral in Italy, are these three inscriptions over the door. There's a picture of a wreath of roses, and it says, all that pleases is but for a moment. There's a picture of a cross, and it says, all that troubles is but for a moment. Heaven, and it says, that only is important, which is eternal. Listen, if you agree with Peter, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that demands more of a response than most of us have been given. It does. And if you think, while believing that that is true, you can continue on the path you're on, doing your own thing, living out your own agenda, only thinking about you and yours, I love you, and I don't want to just be nice. I want to be kind. So I got to tell you, that dog won't hunt. Amen?